Amen. Well, happy Easter, you guys. Glad to be here with you. A couple things I wanted to mention to you before we get into the Word. One of them is something that we're excited about. We really want to put together the best youth program that we can, and we've been having our junior high and high school meet together, but as it grows and with our junior youth group for the fourth, fifth, and sixth graders really taking off too, we've wanted to separate our high school ministry from junior high a little bit. And Pastor Anson has really had a heart to get more experience teaching the Word, and so Anson's going to be probably at the summer taking over doing high school, and so it'll be separate from the junior high, where Justin will still do junior high and will still continue with the junior youth group with Chris. And then Nate Meist, who you've had him lead worship a couple times recently, he's going to be moving here and coming on staff and getting involved with a lot of different things, including leading worship. And Anson will still be involved with that and in different ways, though. And so we're excited about what's going to happen, especially because it's important for us to do the best we can for the young people so that there will be a church someday after we all croak. So keep that in prayer, though. It's really exciting for opportunity for Anson, and I think it's really going to help our whole youth program so that we can start with the little kids and just follow them all the way up. And Lord willing, in a year or two, we'll have Anson or somebody else start a college and career group and build a church that way. Another thing I wanted to mention to you men, you maybe have seen it in the e-bulletin, but we have a men's dinner coming up in this month, in April, April 17th. It's a Tuesday night. And Sandy Adams is coming out here from, he's a pastor at a Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, Georgia, outside Atlanta. And maybe you don't hear him because he's not on our local radio, but Sandy, to me, of all the Calvary Chapel pastors that I know, I think he's the best speaker of all of us and really solid. I'm always blessed when I hear him speak. I love the Southern drawl. But guys, I know you're going to want to come out. It'll be a great dinner and a great time of teaching and fellowship and worship. So keep that in mind and mark it on your calendar for Tuesday night, April the 17th. Well, lately, for those of you who haven't been here since Christmas, we've been doing a series on the questions of Jesus. On Good Friday, we reflected on the most agonizing question of Jesus imaginable, where while he hung on the cross, being tortured and killed, he asked the question of the Father, in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you deserted me? Why have you abandoned me? And that's about as dark as it gets in that question. Today, we have a different question that Jesus asked 3 days later. He had died, and he had risen from the dead, but now he ran into a couple of his disciples, and they didn't recognize him. And he asked them a question that he might ask some of us. If he listens to what we say, he said, I hear what you're saying. Why are you so sad? And so turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and let's just take a look at this Easter morning resurrection story. In Luke 24, it begins with, Jesus has died. A bunch of women went to the tomb to put spices and flowers and stuff on his grave, and they noticed that the stone was rolled away and Jesus' body was gone. But they ran into two angels, and this is all in the first 12 verses or so of the chapter. They ran into a couple of angels, and the angels are like, Jesus isn't dead anymore. Didn't you know about the prophecies that he would die and rise from the dead? And so the ladies went back and told the disciples in the upper room, some angels said that Jesus is alive, that he rose from the dead. And so they were like, yeah, right, you know, women. But, you know, Peter went sprinting to the grave, and he looks in there, And it's true, Jesus is gone. So they're mulling over all of this. And at that point, there were two of the disciples. One of them, they aren't of the 12. There were other disciples that followed with Jesus besides the 12 that we're familiar with. But Cleopas was one of them. The second one isn't named. They just decided, oh, well, let's go home. So in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them," the disciples, "were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now, at this time, we don't know how close they were to Emmaus. So their walk could have been with Jesus a couple hundred yards, or it could have been a whole 7 miles. But they're just, whatever they heard and whatever they had witnessed, they're like, let's go home. So they leave Jerusalem and they head toward Emmaus. And it says, as they were going, they talked together of all these things which had happened, everything that had happened over the last few days. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, they were talking back and forth and having this conversation, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. Jesus is walking along with them and they just thought he was another guy for some reason. Because their eyes were restrained. And Jesus, in verse 17, asks this question that I want us to have our attention called to. He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this? What are you guys talking about with each other as you walk and are sad?" He heard what they were saying, and whatever they were saying, it wasn't hopeful. It wasn't like, wow, what do you think? Do you think he really rose from the dead? Do you think the women were telling the truth? He listened to them, and he's like, "You guys sound really sad. What's the matter?" So the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" They're like, "What, are you crazy? You don't know what happened?" And he said to them in verse 19, "What things? What happened?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." And then he's like, "April fools, that's me." No, the original Easter wasn't on April 1st. But, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." But can't you see the irony that they're going, "Jesus, they killed him," you know? And he's like, "Oh, tell me more. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." They believe that if you were dead for 3 days, then you were beyond hope. So they're like, "This is miserable." And so as they began to explain why they were so sad, then they go, "Yeah, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early kind of freaked us out when they didn't find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus." Then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" In other words, you like part of the Bible, but you didn't read that Messiah was going to have to give his life, that he was going to have to die. And then so beginning, he did this amazing Bible study, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That was somewhere less than 7 miles of a walk. And he went through the whole Bible. Now, he couldn't have gone verse by verse, okay? He topically went through the Old Testament and called attention to specific areas that would relate to his coming. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, to Emmaus. And Jesus goes, "Okay, well, see you later. I'm going on." But they constrained him in verse 29, saying, "Abide with us. Come on, settle down and spend the night with us. For it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. The irony, huh? I mean, the last time Jesus had been with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to them. And now it's like, here he is. He's serving them communion for the first time since his resurrection. And then their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. Oh, man, right? Jesus? Jesus who? What happened to him? And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together there in the upper room and said, the Lord is risen indeed. So what an experience. You're walking along totally depressed because like Jesus died. We were wrong. We thought he was going to set up his kingdom, and instead he got killed. We had seen before when people tried to take him, and he would just walk through the crowd, and they couldn't stop him. But this time, it's got to be over, right? I mean, this has to be the end of the dream. And they're so bummed, and then here's this stranger going, what's the matter? And they're like, what do you mean, what's the matter? Don't you even follow, don't you read the news at all? Jesus of Nazareth, man, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, but I guess he isn't. Because he died. Yeah, you know, there are people who say he's alive, but they're kind of, you know, they were always a little weird anyway, and we're not buying it. And Jesus begins to teach this Bible study to them, hitting highlights from throughout the Old Testament to go, see, this is the way it was always supposed to be. They're like, wow, that's good. They're telling him, stay with us. You know, we want to hear more. But then as he took the bread and he broke it, maybe they saw the scars, the holes in his hands. Maybe it was the way he would tear the bread. Disciples had been with Jesus when he broke bread lots of times. It was a huge part of their lifestyle. But at any rate, wow, they recognized him and then he was gone. And they couldn't wait to run and tell the other disciples, here's our little experience. Here's what we saw. Here's our Easter story. So, a few questions that I would like to ask each of us as we reflect on this question and this event and this holiday that we call Easter. First of all, what does Jesus think when he listens in on our conversations? If he hears what we are saying, would he say to us, why are you so sad? If he heard our personal conversations, if he overheard our phone conversations, if he read our emails or our text messages or our social media posts, would he think, you know, I'm picking up that you think life is hopeless. The way you're talking, it just sounds like there's no future. Is that what he would hear when he hears us? Because this is an important question for us to answer. We say that we believe Jesus is alive, but does it even show up in the things that we talk about together? It would be good for us to imagine Jesus listening to our conversation yesterday or last night or this morning on the way to church or what we're talking about after church. Does it sound like we believe in a Jesus who defeated death? Or does it sound like we're just like, oh, I'm hopeless? Or do I have hope? Am I being positive or am I being negative? So many of our conversations are about things that if Jesus was listening, he would go, what's your problem? When he hears us talking about politics, it's so divisive, it's so negative, it's so reactionary. And I don't care whether you're, you know, where you are on the political spectrum, if you hear anyone talking about politics, it's depressing. I try to avoid talking about politics. You never hear me talking about politics from the pulpit, and rarely will I discuss it in person because it's just so bleak. It's just so easy to fall into a thing of, oh, great. Who in the world is worth following? What is the future with the kind of leaders or with the kind of choices? Oh, I hate to make choices between two horrible choices. Is that the way we sound? Does that sound like somebody who actually believes that Jesus is alive and that he's the king and that someday he's going to fix everything? Same thing when we talk about nature and the world. We can go, wow, it's such a beautiful world, but boy, too bad we're destroying it. You know, if we keep doing what we're doing, eventually there aren't going to be trees to generate oxygen and we're all going to die of, you know, gagging on no air. Or, oh, this global warming, it keeps getting colder and colder. It's like, that's really a mess. But, and Jesus would be like, I'm listening to you. Do you actually believe that I created all this? Do you believe that I promised to come back and fix it all? What are you freaking out about? What are you so upset about? I think even when we look at the world and we just go, oh, people are just getting worse and worse. For one thing, objectively, you can't find any evidence that that's the case. It's just more fun to be negative than to be positive in a way. But the truth is, again, we serve a Savior who is going to make everything right. But not only that, he's alive and he's working today. In everything that people do, God can lead it to turn into something good. He's an amazing one to salvage and undo the damage that we do. So again, how do we talk about this world? And how do we talk about him? And how do we talk about our lives? Is it just all doom and gloom? And Jesus, if he listens to us, would just go, excuse me, why are you so sad? Why do you seem so miserable? Why do you sound like somebody who their dream died and you've just sort of given up? That was these two guys. And that was after only 3 days. We've had a couple thousand years in order to craft our negativity in a way that, you know, fits us. But these are questions we should ask ourselves. Secondly, and this gets to the point of what really upset them, we should ask ourselves, am I okay with God following a different plan than my plan? Because, see, that was the thing. These guys, they liked certain prophecies, but there were other prophecies they ignored or they didn't like. And this is true. This is so true in our lives on a daily basis. It's like things are going the way I want them to go. And then God throws a curveball at me. And he's like, okay, no, it's actually going to happen this way, not the way you thought it was going to. Now I have to decide. Do I believe in a God that it's okay if he knows more than I do and does something I don't really approve of? Otherwise, I'm just following some little God that works for me. If I really believe that he is alive, then can I admit that I'm wrong about what I thought would be best? It's kind of like, you know, when you have a job and you're like, I could work this job until I retire. And then, boom, the company folds or you lose your job or whatever. How are you now? You were trusting God when you had that stable job. Or can you believe that God might have a better plan than your original plan? Because that's what these guys were dealing with. They had this perfect plan. Jesus, he feeds 5,000, he's healing people, he's doing all these great things, he's brilliant, and boy, he's going to set up his kingdom. And they're like, whoa, I didn't count on the cross. I ignored that prophecy, and I really didn't think that he was going to do it that way. In our lives, every day, we have to decide, am I going to, like these guys, live my life looking back with regret? Or am I going to live my life moving forward because I know that I serve a risen Jesus? That I know that he is at work, and whatever it is that I might miss about the past, boy, it was great hanging out with Jesus. He had promised, you're going to be even better off when you have the Holy Spirit inside. Besides that, you need me to be in heaven sticking up for you. That's a part of my plan. Am I okay with that? There's a time to mourn our losses, and that's appropriate. But if we, you know, Paul said, we don't mourn like those who have no hope. There's a mourning that is appropriate that also involves hope in a future. I had a good friend of mine. Many of you know he always sat down here in the second row before they moved to Colorado, but Don DeGroat was his name. I've known him since I was a kid, and he just went to be with the Lord yesterday. He really wanted to make it to his 90th birthday, but he didn't quite make it. That would have been in June. So we'll do a memorial service for him on his 90th birthday. But when I got the call, and I got to talk to him a couple days ago on FaceTime and had a great conversation with him, and then when I knew that now he's died, he's in heaven, yeah, there's a part of me that's sad about that. But at the same time, I'm so excited. He's back with his wife, Helen. He's in heaven with Jesus. It's like, yeah, I will miss him, you know, but at the same time, it's like, I'm happy for the future. We decide, just like these disciples did, do I live my life being overwhelmed by mourning what I've lost? Or do I respectfully mourn what I've lost and at the same time say, but I'm looking forward to the future because I believe in resurrection? Another thing that comes up in this story is, do we listen to witnesses? See, the women had seen the angels, but they're like, well, that's you. I haven't seen any angels. Peter had seen the empty tomb. That's Peter. Maybe he didn't look carefully enough. Besides that, I can think of all sorts of scenarios where somebody snuck the body away, or you know, souvenir hunter. You know, oh, the bones of Jesus. They couldn't listen to the simple testimony of people and at least consider it that maybe this is true. We need to listen to witnesses. We need to listen to other people and what they've experienced with the Lord and what God's done in their life. See, sometimes I see God working in my life in an exciting way, but sometimes I don't. But I see him working exciting things in other people's lives, and I need to rejoice in that. Now, everyone has different experiences, and I understand. I am as skeptical and as superstitious as you can be, and I have people sharing stories with me all the time about experiences that they have with God. And a lot of them sound a little dubious, like I'm not going to make a life decision based on some vision that you had or some experience that you had. And it's easy to just get jaded about that, but it's so important that if people are having experiences that mean something to them, that I just go, that's great. To me, I don't care how kooky your story is. I'm glad you have a story. I'm glad you have some kind of an experience. I'm glad because, hey, God might be behind it. God does all sorts of weird things. If you don't know that, you just don't know God. He isn't tame, you know, and yet it's important to at least be able to hear what God's doing in somebody else's life as they describe it. And even though you're wondering if it's God or they ate too much garlic on their pizza the night before, it's like, I'm glad you have hope. I'm glad that you've had this experience. I don't want to steal somebody else's testimony. It's like, hey, that's great. I'm not, if you come up with some kooky thing that you think I'm supposed to do, I'm going to be like, yeah, that's cool. God will have to tell me that. But I'm glad that he's speaking to you. For these disciples, they would have been so much more positive if they had just given some credibility to the testimony of the witnesses. I think it's important for us to listen to each other's stories as well. Another thing that comes from this that I think of is, how much do we love studying the Bible? Because for them, what really brought this whole thing to a head was Jesus began to teach them the Bible. And what was amazing, and we don't know how long he taught to them, but it was probably kind of an extensive deal, you know, as he's going through and hitting highlights from the whole Old Testament, their reaction was, can you stay? We want to hear more of this. Do we invite him to stay? Or do we feel like, oh man, it's nice that it's Easter because usually Dave's messages are a little shorter on Easter, but I'm already like, ooh, I got to have a ham in the oven, or I'm, you know, we've got, I don't want the eggs to melt, or I don't want, you know, it's like, do we ever go, I want to hear more. I hope this goes longer. Now, it's not going to go long today, okay? So just relax, I know. But are we willing to listen to him? Or is it like, yeah, you know, I'll hear the Bible now and then. I'll have it on the radio sometimes while I'm driving. I'm not thinking about it, but it's background noise. I come to church like periodically, you know, definitely Christmas and Easter, sometimes 4th of July, sometimes, but at least once a month we're there because we love hearing more. I don't know, and this may sound self-serving, and it really isn't. I don't get like a tip when more people come to church at all. In fact, if a lot of you wouldn't come, my job would get easier, but I don't wish for that either. But the question that we should ask ourselves is, are we hungry for the teaching of the word? Do we want to invite him to stay? And then a fifth question I have is, do we commune with him and his people? Because that's really where we recognize him. We don't just recognize Jesus from hearing somebody teach about him. In an amazing way, we really begin to recognize him when we are connected with others. And together we are experiencing what it is that he wants to share with us. You know his love as you love others and as they love you. Getting together was so central to what they did, the way they lived their lives. And again, when they knew it was Jesus, when the bread was broken, when they began to commune. See, for them in their culture, eating bread together was a really big deal because they thought, here's this one loaf of bread, and I can eat a piece of it, and my body metabolizes it, and that bread becomes a part of me. And you're eating with me, and it's becoming a part of you. We become closer related as we're both taking in the same bread. So that was always a big deal to them. Is it a big deal to us? I mean, these guys were so excited to take the story and share it with the other disciples that they ran 7 miles. Some of us feel like driving 7 miles is too much trouble. I've probably told you before, but one time it was so funny. I'm in Costco and a lady comes up and goes, "Oh, Pastor Dave, I'm listening on the radio all the time. We used to go to your church and loved it, loved everything about it. But, you know, we moved and so now we're going somewhere else." And I go, "Oh, where'd you move to?" "Irvine." These guys ran 7 miles, okay? How important is that fellowship? How important is it to be together? It's one of the reasons why we encourage people to get involved in small groups. Because church is not just about a talking head. Now, as I know, as attractive as I am and as entertaining as my speaking is, this isn't church. You can just go somewhere and watch me on a screen if you really want to torture yourself, or just do something else and then you just listen. I have a great face for radio. But it's like, no, we believe it's more than that, so we want people to get together. It's as you get together with others, as you break bread, even as today, if you celebrate Easter with some of your loved ones and you get together, that's a time that's really important. If you notice, Jesus will be there in a unique way. He really wants to meet us in special ways. It's also why we celebrate together on the last Wednesday of the month, where we have a meal together and we celebrate communion, the bread and the wine, why we come and draw together as a body and worship God. They understood that because in their little worship service with Jesus, their hearts began to burn. It made a difference. And they wanted to go get with the other disciples and go, let's talk story, as the Hawaiians say. Let's get together and say what happened. Because they realized getting together in communion is where we will most likely. And I love being alone with God. But man, when I am with God's people, there's something really special and powerful about that. So if Jesus is listening to our conversations this afternoon, this Easter day after church, does he wonder why we're so sad? Does he wonder why we're so anxious or worried or angry or bitter or frustrated or why we're so materialistic? What does he think when he listens to our conversation? it tells a lot. I've always said, if you want to really depress yourself, just wear a tape recorder, put your iPhone on so that it'll record everything that you say in a day, and then say, what would Jesus ask you about your conversation? But understand this, despite all that stuff, Jesus is alive. He has risen indeed. And if we believe that and if we know that, it should have a radical impact on the conversations that we have, on the way that we choose to live our lives, on the way that we relate to each other. But I do have a personal question for you, and that question is, do you know him? Have you had your Emmaus Road experience? Because every one of us ultimately has to have that time when it just sinks in. He's real. He really is alive. This is not pretend. This isn't fake. And I would invite you to meet him personally today. There'll be people down in the front afterwards who would love to pray with you. Come and meet him. Your Emmaus Road might go from where you're sitting to the front to allow somebody to pray with you. Because Jesus is waiting for you to invite him to be involved in your life, to forgive you of your sins, to give you a reason to have hope. A reason to look at your life, no matter what's going on, and say, but I serve a risen Savior. And so if you've never done that, please do it today. Easter will change everything. Easter will never be the same for you again. Come down and meet with him. To the rest of us, let's act like and talk like we actually serve a risen Savior. Like we really believe this stuff. This is real to us. We have heard the stories and we've experienced it ourselves. Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. There's an old song that you young people will hate it probably, but you old people will remember it. It was one of Pastor Chuck's favorite songs. And let's sing it together if you know it. If you don't know it, that's fine too. But please, if you know it, chime in. And it's the song, I Serve a Risen Savior. We'll just do the first verse and the chorus, just for old time's sake. I serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. All right.